You may be seated. Last Sunday following worship, we tried something different for the Adult Education Hour. Calling it Praying It Forward, we sought to spend some time sitting in a circle talking about what stirred up in us during worship, or what we bring into the week ahead. We talked about All Saints Sunday, about the brothers and sisters, the saints that we've loved and lost in just the last year alone. We spent time telling stories about our dear Martin Taker, who had just died that night before, and his loss was announced that morning. We talked about his life, an example of a long obedience in a straight direction, a man who represented Christ in his welcome of each of us into this sanctuary as our head usher. We talked about Martin, we talked about our griefs. We also looked ahead. We talked about being church in this season when so much is uncertain. We see signs of turning a corner in this pandemic, and then we see other signs that we've turned so many corners, we're just going in circles, and we don't seem to be making any progress. This can be true not only of pandemics, but of all other kinds of challenges. So we talked about this together, and lots of things were shared, and then we spent the last 10 or 15 minutes in prayer. One thing that struck me in that was a comment from Carol Anderson, who said, "I think we just need to be patient. I think we just need to be patient." When you step back a moment and you realize this has been a long 20 months, but it's been 20 months. It's a changing situation. We need to be patient. And I think about our gospel readings today where Jesus is launching into his warnings of the times to come, of the challenges the disciples will know, and then of the culmination of history on one great day of the Lord. And Jesus says, don't be alarmed when you start seeing things stirred up. But he also says these signs are birth pangs, not death rattles. Jesus talks about these things, but I want us to spend most of our focus on the letter to the Hebrews, our first reading. Because the letter of the Hebrews is going to now lay out for us what the life of faith looks like now that we no longer have a temple to go to and bring offerings and the priest to make sacrifices day after day to garner forgiveness of sin on our behalf. Without that temple in Jerusalem that Jesus marked with a short lifespan, Hebrews is going to show us how our life together marks a straight path to the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. But also, today's a day in which we are spending a little bit of focus on our stewardship, on the church as we approach the end of the year, as we think about the generosity of God and the ways that we can share that generosity to support God's mission through Bethesda in our neighborhood and in our world by extension. You'll hear in a few minutes from Al Lamer, our church treasurer, and he has some words to share. And I pray that we would hear him gladly and listen to how the Spirit moves each of us to this work of stewardship. I also know a couple of other things. One, I need to steward my time up here for Al's sake. But also, Jesus would have never been asked to give a stewardship sermon. He certainly wouldn't have been asked to give a capital campaign pitch for the temple in Jerusalem. Because as soon as he steps in there at the beginning of his Passion Week, he's turning over tables and marking the corruption in the temple. And by the end of the week, the disciples are still admiring the buildings, and Jesus says, not one stone will be left atop of another. Jesus is coming out of the temple as we are coming into this sanctuary. Jesus his disciples are impressed by what their eyes can see, but Jesus wants to impress upon their hearts what cannot be seen, that which we can actually hold fast to. Our hope, and our confession. The disciples see a temple that was under construction for over 50 years by this point, and it was not going to be finished in most of their lifetimes. The temple had over nearly a mile in circumference around the outer walls, and it was courtyard within courtyard within courtyard leading to the Holy of Holies behind the temple veil curtain. You could fit 12 football fields inside of the temple grounds. Oh, Lord, my, what big stones, what great buildings. And Jesus says, not even in this can we place our trust and hold fast to hope. So today we're going to be encouraged by the letter of the Hebrews to hold fast to our confession of hope. Not because we hold with a tight grip, not because we even know where to hold or where to find the next handhold or foothold, but because Christ holds you fast. Christ holds us fast. We're going to look at this in four measures of time. Christ holds us fast day after day, once and for all time, week after week, and ages upon ages. Firstly, day after day, we know how this goes. How we spend our days is how we spend our lives. We are the sum of one day lived after the next. And what we take from the past and bring into the future determines so much of our present hope and outlook and the way that we live. But day to day, we have trouble. And if we don't have trouble, we find it. Or if we don't have trouble externally, we stir up trouble in our hearts and our spirits. Day after day, we need grace. Day after day, we need a word of peace for our conscience or a word of direction for our steps. Hebrews tells us that day after day, the priest offers sacrifices in the temple, but they can never remove sin because they have to happen day after day after day. If it worked, it would cease. It's kind of like if there's a self-help section at the bookstore. If it works, there won't be a self-help section at the bookstore next year. Day after day, the priest stands and offers sacrifices. And day after day, we find that we depend upon sacrifice and scapegoating, not only in our religious lives, but in our lives politically, socially, in our own families. We feel like we make sacrifices, or we're expecting others to make sacrifices, or we find scapegoats for the things that are not right in our own worlds. And we have questions about identity and conscience, about who are we? And who are we if in fact Christ has set aside these daily sacrifices? If in fact Christ has said the time of the temple has come and gone? Who are we if we don't have something to offer God? And then as Jesus tells his disciples that the creation will be quaking, that temples will be toppling, that peoples will be wavering and wandering, what are we to make of this? Day after day, in temples and town halls, in hearts and in homes, we need Christ to hold us fast. And he does hold us fast because, secondly, once and for all, Christ died for us on his cross. Once and for all, he gave the perfect sacrifice for our sins. He broke down the temple veil, brings us into the presence of God. Once and for all, Christ died. Hebrews tells us, in fact, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down. He sat down. You know, for most of us in the modern world, when you sit down, now you're at work. You sit down at your desk, you turn on the computer. More and more jobs nowadays involve sitting instead of standing and working with your hands or your bodies. But in the ancient world, if you're sitting down, you're resting. And lucky for you if you find time to sit down. Christ dies once and for all, and he sits down at the right hand of the Father. He enters into his Sabbath rest. He sits in complete victory over sin, death, and the devil. He sits. He Sabbaths. And it says, by a single offering, Christ has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Translation, what Jesus did on the cross, 20 centuries ago, has perfected you once and for all. That we don't need forgiveness day after day because it has left us. We don't need to gather and worship week after week so that we can earn the next bit of forgiveness for the week ahead. Once and for all, Christ has made us perfect in God's eyes. Christ has made us his own. Once and for all. The third measure of time is week after week. The rest of this 10th chapter in Hebrews begins to talk about the ongoing life of the people together. Now that there isn't day after day sacrifice in the temple, now that there isn't a scapegoat for sin outside of ourselves, now that there is a Savior who once and for all brought us to his Father, what do we do? And what do we do together? What does this look like? And from verse 19 and forward, Hebrews basically lays out for us a liturgical worship service. We pattern a lot of our worship life on Sundays around these following verses. Let's take a quick tour. Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened us through the curtain, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith. We pass through these waters, the stained glass waters, through the rainbow of God's promise to get into this sanctuary. We could roll out a red carpet straight down the center aisle, because by Christ's blood, we have full access to God. By Christ's sacrifice on the cross, we can come in and find our place here. Let us approach with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Well, what happens after we've come down the red aisle, the red carpet aisle? We hear a word of absolution that we have announced for us, Christ's promise of forgiveness, sprinkling our consciences clean. Now, his sacrifice was once and for all. We have already been made perfect for all time. The problem is we don't believe it. We don't trust it. And our lives give evidence to that fact. And so week upon week, Christ calls us in here. We come down the red carpet that we're wondering why in the world God is so interested in welcoming us in such a way. And he announces his forgiveness to us again. He reminds us that we have been washed by the waters of baptism, that we have already been made perfect in his Son, that we can live out of this grace and mercy. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds. Here's our biblical basis for provoking each other, which will happen whether we are commanded or not. We hold fast to the confession of our hope. Having been welcomed down the aisle, having received the word of grace, having our consciences sprinkled clean again by that word of forgiveness, Jesus says, wash and eat. Come to the table. Wash in the baptism again, and come to this table to be nourished. And provoke each other. Don't provoke each other to sacrifice and to bring your two turtle doves to the priest to be offered up, perhaps to garner salvation, but to provoke each other to love, to provoke each other to good deeds of compassionate living, to encourage one another, to gather, and as Hebrews tells us, to encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching, not neglecting to meet together. We provoke each other through our announcements, our community notes. We also provoke each other through our prayers. As we together bring our individual prayer requests and what's on our own hearts, we together now have our spirits within us provoked by all these names, all these concerns that are lifted up on our behalf. We're provoked to go out in love and good deeds for those things that we have prayed for. And of course, we send one another from this table with a blessing and a word of peace. Hebrews tells us, don't give this up. Day after day, once and for all, week after week, don't give this up, because the day is approaching. The day is approaching. There's an urgency to this, but even though there's an urgency, it's not the fast and furious ways of the world. It's the patient endurance of faith. It's the slow work of love. The day is approaching. We're in such a heightened season in the year. We celebrated All Saints Sunday. We grieved together. There were a lot of tears in this place last week. And we're heading towards Advent, toward a season in which we remember Christ coming to us in the child. We look forward to Christ coming again to heal this world and raise us up new. And in the meantime, we look to how we can be about God's patient work in this world. The day is approaching. And so even though things are about to get fast and furious in the holiday season, and every business wants you to know that if you don't order your Christmas gifts now, they won't get here in time for Christmas because of all of our supply chain challenges. Even as we're being provoked to get ready for that season, we just need to be patient. We just need patience. We need to grieve what needs to be grieved in these weeks ahead, and we need to give thanks for what needs to be given thanks for over these weeks ahead. As the day approaches, we keep sacred time against the fast and furious ways of the world. Because even though the world is fast, Christ holds us fast. Abel is only 6 months old, our youngest son, and he's already had three colds. And he's just kind of getting past his third and worst cold of all. He's been really a sad case. It's just been as congested as you can imagine. And when you're an infant and you're supposed to sleep on your back, you can't do a thing about it. And as he sleeps on his back, you can hear the fluid building up, and eventually he's just rasping in and out, rasping breaths as he tries to sleep and inevitably coughs himself awake. This morning, when Andrew and I traded baby in the middle of the night, she said, "I think he's turned a corner." I don't want to say too much, but I think he turned a corner. And we think he probably has. It looks like his illness is leaving his body. It looks like the promise that we know he's going to get better is going to actually work itself out through his nose and through his throat and everything else. I think about our child turning a corner, and I think about now the world. I think about how we just wish and wait for the world to turn a corner. Or we wait and hope for our own lives to turn a corner, to show some sign that things are going the right direction. And we've turned so many corners, we're back to square one. We've turned so many corners, we're making circles. And instead of turning corners, Hebrews wants to tell us again today that we can approach God in a straight line, along the straight beam of the cross of God's Son, by the Spirit who calls us forward. From wherever we have wandered, it's a straight line to the Father's throne of grace through the flesh of the Son who was given for us, by the Spirit's power to draw us not only to God, but to draw us closer to one another as we've come down this red carpet together. As the Spirit brings us forward, He brings us together, infants and elders, children all. I'm still thinking about our saints. I'm still thinking about Martin. There's people who weren't here last week and just learned of the news of Martin's death. I made a comment to my wife this week that she didn't appreciate. Well, I made several, but one in particular. You know, I was thinking about Martin, and we had Abel here, and Abel's laying down, wheezing and struggling for breath. You know, and sometimes we compare babies to our seniors, especially if perhaps at the end of life you need more dependent care. Think about some of the similarities between caring for an infant and caring for someone who either is not able to care for themselves or doesn't have the mental wherewithal to take care of what is needed to be done. We sometimes make these comparisons, but I made a comparison that really brought it to our final days. I'm listening to Abel trying to breathe, laying on his back, and as a pastor who's been at many a hospice bed, I think about what it sounds like to sit with a loved one in their final days. I'm drawn back to memories of being with people who are unable to clear their throats or their lungs, who are holding on to life, surrounded by the love of their family. I think about the breath that demands to be released and brought in. Whether you're 6 months old, struggling with one of your first colds of your life, or whether you're 91 years old, making those last breaths, we are children all in God's eyes and in God's hands. God is holding us, one and all, bringing us on that straight path to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. Things are changing fast, day after day, week after week, but that fourth measure of time is ages upon ages. Now and forever, Christ holds you fast. Now and forever, Christ holds us all together fast. Once and for all, Christ has made you his own. And at any age, ages upon ages, you are a child of God, baptized and beloved. Amen.